Jeremiah.
Jeremiah is our title for today, our topic. The prophet Jeremiah is a shining example of a faithful servant of God who held on to the truth in Old Testament times despite many hardships and handicaps. He was one of the ancient worthies who, like Abraham and others of that age, died faithful, not having received fulfillment of the promises laid out in the Scriptures by our Heavenly Father. Today we're going to attempt to get a better understanding of who Jeremiah was, what he was asked to do, and what he pictured. Many years before Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, during the reign of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the nation of Israel had been considerably moved in their religious life by a revival of the worship of God. The prophet Isaiah can be credited with assisting this nation to renew its faithful worship of our Lord. As often was the case, this worship was brief. And during the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, following Hezekiah over a period of a half century, the nation reverted back to its old ways of practicing heathen idolatry in its grossest forms. And when Josiah, who succeeded Amon, came to the throne, everyone, including nearly all of the priests and the prophets, were performing idolatrous rites and nature worshiping. Many temples for worshiping heathen gods along with idol statues covered the land. The 10-tribe northern kingdom was already in captivity under God's judgment, and it appeared to be only a matter of time before the southern kingdom would suffer a similar fate. This is a brief picture of conditions as they existed in Jeremiah's boyhood days. Now, Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, belonged to the priesthood, and he was one of the few who served God faithfully. His mother was also one of those who continued loyal to the covenant made with the fathers. Jeremiah lived near Jerusalem and was able to attend the holy festivals. He also had the privilege of spending time with those few godly families who still held fast to the religion of their fathers. This association with those of like precious faith prepared him very well for things to come. This small group of faithful ones were deeply concerned with the sad state of affairs in religious matters that existed at the time. It was inevitable that our Lord would not allow this condition to continue, and the impending action hung over the country like a dark cloud when Jeremiah received his divine call. This judgment, however, was not for their destruction, but rather for their correction. God would continue to deal with his chosen people in a disciplinary way. And in Isaiah chapter 65 and verses 8 and 9 we read, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." The morals of the nation as a whole were so bad that God decided that they should be punished by becoming servants to the king of Babylon for a period of 70 years. During this period of training and discipline, God's voice had to be heard. And if he must speak, it would be through human lips. Jeremiah was chosen to be the earthen vessel through which he would speak, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, God describes the work that he wants Jeremiah to do. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God didn't expect Jeremiah to actually do the destructive work. He was to be his spokesman, and others would be the instruments of destruction. And Nebuchadnezzar was the person used in the overthrow of the kingdom of Judah, and the Medes and the Persians were responsible for the overthrow of Babylon. Jeremiah was simply the message bearer. Now, God's choice of Jeremiah is a perfect example of how his ways are not man's ways. Now, brethren, if you or I would have to select a person to do the job that God required of Jeremiah, we would most certainly choose someone whose natural characteristics and abilities would be the very opposite of those he possessed. And I think Brother Jonathan brought that to our attention this morning. We don't want to be the ones choosing, do we? To start with, Jeremiah was too young for such a responsibility. An older, more experienced person would most likely be better. In fact, Jeremiah himself seemed to realize this, and we read in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." From the human standpoint, youth and lack of experience would definitely seem to be a serious hindrance to the performance of such a task. Jeremiah was also a poor speaker, and he was the first to admit it. However, the Lord replied in Jeremiah 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Another characteristic that would be considered a weakness was his very timid nature, which would cause him to withdraw from responsibilities such as those he was divinely called to. This trait would naturally cause him to place himself in the background rather than in front where all could see him. In other words, he preferred to keep himself hidden as much as possible. Jeremiah was also extremely sensitive. He preferred to take the easy and gentle path rather than the rugged, dangerous one where one's endurance can be severely tested. All of these naturally hindering characteristics stayed with and were evident in Jeremiah all through his life. The only way he was able to temporarily overcome them was to rely on his strong faith in God's promise that he would always be with him. This faith made him an overcomer. So why did our Lord choose Jeremiah, we might ask? Why call someone with such weak character traits to do a job of such importance and to be trusted with such a great responsibility, especially when he seemed to be so poorly qualified from a human standpoint? The answer is found in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. So from the divine standpoint, we see that because Jeremiah realized his own lack and that he humbly acknowledged it, he possessed a quality that is absolutely necessary in the service of God, whether we be young or old. That quality is a realization of our own insufficiency. The natural tendency of mankind is toward a proud and self-glorifying spirit. We tend to look admiringly on those who have great natural gifts and talents. These people tend to be self-assured because of what they have made out of life and its opportunities. They take pleasure in being thought of as great or better than others. These talents and gifts, that dignity, intelligence, honor, fame, influence, all fond possessions which set them apart from the common ordinary people, could be gone in the twinkling of an eye. Those possessing some or all of these talents have them only by the unmerited favor of God, and they have such a weak hold on them that it could be lost at any moment. Yet they continue to indulge their vanities and ignore God's part in all of this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So, brethren, we have a very encouraging lesson for those who are endeavoring to follow in the footsteps of Christ in these days. The call and work of Jeremiah illustrate his feeling of inadequacy throughout his life. However, Jeremiah's feelings were not God's feelings. He had a reason for choosing the instrument that he did. The human instrument he chooses is adapted to the kind of work our Lord wants accomplished. And almost always we find that it is committed to a fragile earthen vessel, such as Jeremiah was. The Lord knew that Jeremiah felt inadequate and unfit for the work that he required of him. So he spoke words of encouragement to him. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Now, Jeremiah did not receive all at once the necessary wisdom and power that would enable him to complete all the work that he was asked to do. He received it in increments as it was needed. God required of Jeremiah to live a life of dependence and trust in him for wisdom, courage, and strength. He had to yield himself entirely into God's keeping on a daily and hourly basis. Jeremiah had to learn the lesson of dependence upon him in order that he might have the strength and ability to do the trying and difficult work that he was divinely called to. However, it is always much easier to put our trust in God when we have difficulty in trusting in ourselves. Jeremiah felt inadequate and unable to do the things that our Father required of him. But because he trusted in God, the Heavenly Father made all things possible. So should we, dear ones, learn to put our complete trust in the Father rather than in ourselves or others. Now, Jeremiah's life was not an easy one. He came into contact with adversity many times, and one of those times was when he foretold the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And this prophecy came out of his lips only with the Lord's guidance. and as a direct result of the behavior of the people. Their dishonesty, slander, murder, adultery, false accusing, and lack of moral restraint. And as a result, the priest led the people in an angry attack upon the prophet. He was arrested, charged with speaking evil of his city by telling of its forthcoming destruction, and put into a dungeon. Now, dungeons back in those days weren't quite the way Hollywood pictures them to be. They were actually underground cisterns and vaults, which were used to hold water in the case of drought or if the city were under siege. And when the water was drained out of them, they were deep with mud and slime. And this is where Jeremiah was lowered by ropes and into which he sank. And we're told that he was there for many days. Now, how ironic that it should be priests and false prophets calling for the death of a true prophet, one inspired by God himself. How often throughout history this has been the case? Nearly all the persecutions of Jesus, his apostles, and his followers have come from professed servants of God. How easy it was to be deceived into thinking that they were moved in their persecution by a love for God. And so it continues even to our day. The Lord's people continue to declare that the greatest time of trouble ever known in the world's history is soon to come, and that it will bring about a destruction of all of man's present systems in the world, the only relief being the establishment of God's coming kingdom. Those who oppose this message are sometimes foolish enough to think that the trouble can be avoided or put off by silencing those who call attention to the word of the Lord. And we read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Jeremiah knew that the false prophets would encourage the king, and that he himself would bring the king's wrath upon himself by repeating the message which God had commissioned him to give. He hesitated because he knew that the bad reputation it would give him, he knew that there would be shame, disgrace, and persecution because of his loyalty to God. But he overcame the temptation to keep quiet. He would speak as God commanded him, irregardless of the cost. He would warn Israel again. If Jeremiah had followed or allowed his fears to control him and had not spoken out, undoubtedly God would have set him aside and used another as his mouthpiece. But Jeremiah impressed his jurors, who were the princes of his people. He repeated every word that he had spoken previously and declared that he was ready to die if necessary. These princes were more just than the priests and false prophets. And even though his words condemned them, they acquitted him. Jeremiah had put himself completely in the Lord's hands and trusted entirely in him. And the Lord saw fit to release him partially. A kind Ethiopian man petitioned the king, and the king agreed, and then he also, in addition to that, asked that when they let the ropes down, that they put some rags down with them so that Jeremiah could put them under his armpits so that the ropes wouldn't dig in and cut him. And thus he was raised from the dungeon. But he was allowed to remain a prisoner in the court of the prison, and he was given a loaf of bread every day to live on. Jeremiah had triumphed over self. When we consider that the mental attitude of the one persecuted has much to do with the amount of the suffering. Even when he was in the dungeon, with its muddy, damp, dark environment, he had a mind that was at peace with God. A mind that we as footstep followers would have that understood the privilege of suffering with Christ. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Such joy and peace can only come from the Lord when we are in the midst of sorrow and persecution. And in Matthew chapter 5 and 11 we read, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." To be worthy of this blessing and to receive it means to develop and possess a character which the enemies of righteousness would consider worthy of persecution. To live godly means not merely to abstain from sin, but to be a hero in the fight, a defender of the right, and an opposer to wrong, a servant of righteousness, a soldier of the cross. Another example of the adversity that Jeremiah had to contend with came when he was forbidden to address the people in public. The Lord instructed the prophet to put down all his prophecies on a scroll in columns, which was the ancient style. So Jeremiah dictated, and Baruch served as his scribe. By the Lord's direction, this book of Jeremiah was to be read to all the people at the temple when they had a general gathering for worship and repentance. Since the prophet himself was forbidden to go, he sent Baruch in his place to read the scroll to the people. The scrolls, which were prophecies of dire disaster, made a deep impression. One of the princes of the people was present to hear, and he reported to others of the king's counselors. They sent for Baruch, and he read it again for them. They were also impressed and felt that the king should hear it. And the king was anxious to hear what the manuscripts had to say, so he had a scribe read it. As it was being read, after every two or three columns were finished, the king cut them up and burnt them until the entire scroll was read and destroyed. The king then ordered the arrest of Jeremiah and his scribe, but in harmony with the Lord's providences, they had already hidden themselves and were not found. While in hiding, they learned of the destruction of the manuscript, and they prepared another statement of the prophecy, which had certain further additions, and this constitutes the entire book of Jeremiah as found in our Bibles today. Now, brethren, this gives us a small picture of the way in which the Bible came into existence piece by piece under the Lord's supervision. No doubt the first manuscript delivered to the king dealt more with his time and affairs. It served its purpose. And then the larger and more complete book of Jeremiah's prophecy, as we now know it, was designed for the instruction and moral improvement of the gospel church. And in Romans 15 and 4 we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Even those things which were applicable in some measure to Jeremiah's day and to Jehoiakim and to the king of Babylon were, as we have seen, of twofold significance, applying not only to the literal Babylon of that time, but also to the mystic Babylon of the Gospel Age. In all of this, we see a lesson that the Lord's word cannot be destroyed by its opposers. And this is not the only example of cases where an attempt was made to stifle or destroy all or parts of the Bible. We know the story of Tyndale in the 1500s. Just to make it brief, he was a scholar at the University of Cambridge in England. He spent most of his life translating the New Testament with a lot of opposition. And finally, in 1525, he had to flee to Germany, where he finished it and had it printed. The Bishop of London started seeing copies of it showing up in England. And to make a long story short, he raised a bunch of money, bought them all up, burnt them. Tyndale turned around, took the money, used it to print a new edition with corrections, which made it a lot better, and we have the proof in front of us. Now, the Lord declares in Isaiah 55:11, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." We see this in all the various steps of the Lord's providences in connection with the giving to us of His word. Not all of the items and details of the prophecies of old contain great value and instruction. The pearls of truth are scattered throughout the word, here a little, there a little. In this way, our Lord has hidden the beauties of His plan from the casual reader, while His Spirit draws them to our attention. Even the natural world which our Lord created has been planned this way. Diamonds are not found in a pile together. Gold is not found in large blocks. Grain in the wheat field has to be separated from the straw and the chaff. And it takes considerable work and time to find and separate these natural commodities. And so it is with the Scriptures. We should not expect that every single item, verse, and chapter will be full of meaning and spiritual nourishment. Some of it will be like the straw and the chaff, not suited to our spiritual nourishment, yet necessary to the presentation of the meat in due season. The chaff is hiding the grain until the due time. Jeremiah was never once guaranteed an easy life by God. He had to learn many lessons over the period of his life. He faltered many times when faced with danger. He shrank from some of the tasks that he found difficult to perform. All of this was not learned at once. It took days, months, and years for him to learn some of these lessons of faith, trust, dependence, and submission. But he did learn them at last. He was a man no different than any of us. More than once, he was discouraged and he found himself questioning the wisdom of God's dealing with him. Many times it seemed that he was almost ready to give up his work and return to his private life. More than once, he said that he would not speak in God's name again. But despite Jeremiah's weaknesses and his imperfections, the Lord was patient and willing to listen to his tried and disheartened servant and encourage him to be faithful. We also see how God used his divine power on behalf of his chosen servant that he might be a victor and overcomer. Finally, we see the qualities of love, pity, and sympathy that Jeremiah showed for his own people. Likewise, as our Lord Jesus did when he spoke in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In Jeremiah 9:1-2, we see how similar Jeremiah's words were to the words of Jesus when he saw the sad condition of his people. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain and the daughter of my people, Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. We also see the prophet's sorrow when Jeremiah saw the fulfillment of God's words of judgment, which he had been the chosen instrument of foretelling. And we read in Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 12, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none came to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Jeremiah has sometimes been compared to our Lord Jesus because of the close similarity that exists between their lives. They were both men of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Both went to their own people and were not received. Both passed through hours of rejection, desolation, and forsakenness. And both remained faithful to our Heavenly Father to the end of their earthly experience. Now, Jeremiah's call to God's service is a picture of our consecrated walk. We too have to put our complete trust in our Heavenly Father for wisdom and strength as it is needed in our daily lives. Consecration brings about changes in our lives which are divinely influenced. We desire to do the Lord's will. We carefully protect God's honor and remain loyal to His word of truth. We become very sensitive to wrong conditions amongst the Lord's people. We strongly desire and pray for the heavenly wisdom to act in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. We are willing to perform any task and go on any errand for God, no matter how difficult it may be or how great the cost. God's power gives us the strength to rise above natural weaknesses and temptations of the fleshly body. It also gives us a supernatural vision of God, which is expressed in the language of Apostle Paul when describing Moses, one of the Old Testament saints of God, as written in Hebrews 11 and 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, just as Jeremiah esteemed himself unworthy and insufficient, so too must we realize and acknowledge our lack of self-sufficiency. The moment we start to lean upon our own understanding, our own strength, we are in danger of allowing pride and self-glorification to set in. Any talents, gifts, dignity or intelligence that we may possess are possible only through God. They remain with us only because He has given them to use in His service. They could be gone in the twinkling of an eye. All credit for any and all of our accomplishments in life, be they temporal or spiritual, must go to God, who has seen fit to provide us with them. If we feel a lack of talents and gifts that we see others may possess, we must realize that that is also the Lord's will. Had He wanted us to have them, we would. Perhaps He has some special assignment for us in life that is not yet evident, just as He had for Jeremiah. Always remember, dear ones, that Jeremiah had no special talents of his own. They all came through God's will and strength. All things are possible if we only put ourselves into His providential care and keeping. And so, dear ones, let us consider what we have, what God has given us that is so special. He has shared His secret knowledge with us. He has given us a wonderful spiritual understanding. He's allowed us to understand a message of the utmost importance which He wants us to give to His people. God has made it plain through the Scriptures that a great change is coming, that the lease of power to the Gentile nations is about to expire. We know that the present religious systems of Christendom are to go down, that the rule of present order is about to end, and that the dominion is about to be given to Him whose right it is to reign. The kingdoms of this world are about to become the kingdom of our Lord, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom message is our responsibility to pass on. The same message that Jeremiah taught, that this kingdom of darkness is about to end and the kingdom of God is about to begin, we read in part in Jeremiah 31 and 34. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. There are many different ways that we can tell this message and show forth our love, trust, and care. In our actions, in our words, by the printed page, by pictorial presentations. We all saw a great one last night Brother Bob provided us with. And in every way that the Lord shall give us the opportunity. The important thing, brethren, is that we tell the message in some way. If for some reason we fail, God will look for another earthen vessel to use in His service. We need not be afraid of a lack of anything, because just as Jeremiah was compensated by God's Spirit and power, so will we. We just have to be faithful to the end. As the words of the hymn remind us, I know not what awaits me, God kindly veils mine eyes. We do not know in detail what to expect. We have a good knowledge of God's plan and His warning of a great time of trouble to come. We know of the good tidings of great joy, which shall come unto all people, paid for by the precious blood of Christ. We know what the terms and conditions are by which we shall be accepted of the Father as joint heirs with Christ, members of His body. The Lord knows what is necessary for us to know. It is sufficient that we have the gracious promise that all things shall work together for good to those who love Him, and that we should be able to trust Him, come what may. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 we read, Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this scripture is especially appropriate and should always be remembered, not only in severe persecutions, but also in the lesser ones. When others make false accusations against us because of our faithfulness to the Lord and His work, and to the principles of righteousness. This text assures us that in all the experiences of opposition, the Lord is willing to overrule for our highest welfare, causing them to work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All who will be of the kingdom of heaven class must pass through some such experiences for the development and testing of their characters, remaining faithful unto death. And in Revelation 2 and 10 we read, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we'd like to close, dear ones, with a scripture text from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is one last instruction that we have pertaining to our walk. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And may the Lord add his blessing.